Assurance that God gives to us. Bless the name of the Lord. Let us turn this morning to the third chapter of Exodus. Exodus 3. Praise God. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called on him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. I want to speak this morning on the desert experience, or we could call it the wilderness experience. They mean exactly the same thing. So often when we hear of the wilderness, we think of Israel wandering in the wilderness and the lessons that we indeed can take from that. We know that they wandered there for 40 years, far longer than God intended them to. But it's also an important fact to realize that if we are going to get to the promised land, theirs was in Canaan, ours is in the heavenlies. But if we're going to get to the promised land, there is no other way to go than through the wilderness. And so it is very important that we understand we don't live there, we don't dwell there, but we must have that wilderness experience. Spiritually speaking, that is found in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and especially in Romans 7, where that Paul portrays the battle between the flesh and the spirit. It means the battle that is going on in a Christian after he is born again. These two natures battling back and forth, trying to get the control of the body. We must learn the way of victory over that old flesh in order that Christ himself is ruling. We learn that in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul says this there in Romans 7 and verses 7 and 8. I know that in me, that is in my flesh. It's in the wilderness that we gain this positive knowledge about ourselves. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's not something that men want to admit. They fight against it. They try to find every bit of goodness in them, hold them up as this is something that is valuable and worthwhile to give to God. But nothing of the flesh is valuable to God, nor can he use it. Even no matter how righteous it might be or humanitarian it might be, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me. It's the new man that wants to do good. But Paul goes into great detail explaining that battle there in Romans 7. How to perform that which is good, I find not. Those are the lessons that we must learn in the wilderness. There's no substitute for that experience if we are going to fully mature in Christ Jesus and gain that heavenly inheritance that God has laid out for us. Today, I want to notice that the desert experience goes beyond that. Again, I emphasize we cannot spend the rest of our lives in the wilderness battling between the flesh and the spirit. But there are other lessons that are taught in the desert even after we have fully surrendered our lives unto the Lord. This is what I want to explain a little bit delve into a little bit today. We're going to see three major examples of this truth. We could use Job because he is a man that God isolated for his own desert experience, so to speak. But I want to notice three others that are very prominent in Scripture, and I think many will recognize them today. The first one is Moses, as we read here in verse 1. Moses kept his father, the flock of his father-in-law, indeed he came, as we read here, to the backside of the desert. There are three major parts to Moses' life, each of them containing 40 years. The first 40 years of his life, find that Stephen tells us this in Acts 7, he spent 3 months in his father's house, and then he went to the house of Pharaoh, or the daughter of Pharaoh. And he was there for 40 years. As Stephen tells us, when he was a full 40 years old, speaking of Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. This, you may recall, is the time when Moses went out and he saw an Egyptian afflicting one of his brethren. It is rather interesting. He only spent 3 months, according to Stephen, in the house of his father. And yet he had such a tremendous tie. It is amazing how much that baby of 3 months old was attached to his mother and indeed into his own people. We are not told anything about whether the Egyptians told him where he came from or anything of that nature. But the scripture tells us here, as we read there in Acts 7, when he was 40 years old, came into his heart to visit his brethren. He knew that he was a Jew. He knew that he was of Israel. And it was something very real and near to his heart. He had a great desire at this time to deliver them from the bondage that they were experiencing. And so when he saw this Egyptian afflicting his brother, he looked this way and that way. He killed him and hid him in the sand. That was not God's way. But when he had killed him, we find he fled then from the face of Pharaoh to go into another land in order to save his own life. But add to that fact what we read in Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, that means the same time he came to be 40 years old, he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The important thing here is that even when Moses killed the Egyptian, He was already a man of faith, because we read it here, when he came to years, he decided he did not want to be identified with Pharaoh and his daughter. And there are other steps of faith we find there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews in regard to Moses. But this brings us to the second 40 years. First 40, he grew up in the house of Pharaoh among all the elite, the very best that there was to offer at that time, all of the advantages that anyone could ever want or to realize, yet he turned that down and he fled into another country, which was in Midian. This is our present situation here in Exodus 3, because he had come to Midian. He had impressed this man who became his father-in-law. He gave him his daughter, and so now he was working, as it were, for his father-in-law in the land of Midian. It is said to be, once again, the backside of the desert. He would spend 40 more years here at this point. Again, Acts 7 and verse 30 says this. This is still Stephen's testimony of Moses. And when 40 years were expired. This is where we are in Exodus 3. The 40 years in Midian is now over. There appeared to him in the wilderness in Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush, as we have just read. And so the text here means that Moses is now at the end of that 40. He is 80 years old. And so the third period, the third 40, is going to begin. The third 40 is when Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt and wanders the next 40 years in the wilderness. He never did go into the land of Canaan, but the children of Israel did at the end of his life. We want to concentrate on this 40 years that he spent in the wilderness in Midian. We read in Hebrews 11:27. This is when Moses actually began his last 40 years. And so we read, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. See, this is a different time than when he went into the land of Midian. This is the time when he went back to Egypt, and he was going to lead all of the children of Israel out of that land. So he was not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured because he saw, or as seeing, him who is invisible. I want to see the lessons that Moses learned while he was on the backside of the desert. These 40 years God used to train him, to teach him, in order that he might accomplish what God intended him to do. And so we see in these verses some things that Moses indeed learned during that 40-year time. We've already seen that he had the desire in his heart to deliver the children of Israel, but not in the way that he went about it. God did not approve of murder by any stretch of the imagination. Could not excuse such a thing in the name of God or trying to accomplish the will of God, as many try to do in our world today. The principles of God, the principles of righteousness, still stand regardless of man's reasoning mind. And so that did not work. Therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 3 here, Moses kept the flock. It is interesting to go through the scripture sometime and see how many of God's leaders started out keeping the sheep. I think of Rachel, not necessarily thought of a leader, but a very prominent woman in scripture. And Scripture said she kept the flock. Then there, of course, is Jacob. He was a man who, like Moses, kept the flock for his father-in-law, learning much and so many things in his own life. And he, of course, a tremendous leader of men. Then we find David. Samuel went to anoint him there. I believe it's the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. And Samuel had looked at all the sons of Jesse. He knew he was in the right house. He knew he was in the right family. He examined all of those, and they were not the ones. He said, "Isn't there someone else?" "Well, there's another one, but he's keeping the sheep." "Then you bring him here, because we're not going anywhere till he comes." And David was the one who was chosen of God. He began his career by keeping the sheep. That's not hard to understand, because God calls his people sheep. And so these men were trained in the ways of sheep in order to learn and to understand the ways of men. And so David was brought in. He was anointed king. But read his story. He went right back to keeping the sheep until God brought him to the throne. And so it is so important that these lessons, Moses kept the flock of his father. We also notice here in verse 1, he came to the mountain of God. That is Horeb. We're going to see that a little bit later on, but the desert experience, when we learn the lessons that God intends for us to learn, will bring us to the mountain of God too. God uses these experiences, and I don't know what your desert experience is. I just know that they can be very painful at times. They can be very separatist at times, as it was with Moses. But God has something in mind. It is not in vain. And so he came to the mountain of God. You'll notice further here in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. We know now that that is a picture, that burning bush is a picture of the nation of Israel being severely burnt back in Egypt, but not destroyed. This is the subject of God's meeting with Moses at this particular time. And so Moses said in verse 3, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." This is so interesting because Moses could have just turned away. I am want to bring it down to our day. There are certain things that happen in the lives of people that they're really extraordinary. They are out of the ordinary. They get your attention. And yet sometimes people just dismiss them. "Oh, well, it was just a happenstance. It was just a coincidence." No, it wasn't. God is trying to get someone's attention. That burning bush could be some kind of a tragedy or something else with burning with fire, so to speak. God says, "I'm trying to get your attention. Will you listen to me?" Moses did. Verse 4, "When the Lord saw he turned aside to see, he called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, 'Moses, Moses.'" And evidently Moses recognized the voice of God because he said, "Here am I." And so it took this time for God to get Moses' attention. It is oftentimes on the backside of the desert that we may learn God's voice and indeed to respond to it as he did, "Here am I." Verse 6 is another wonderful lesson and a result of the desert experience. "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." The important words here is "I am." Moses has just been introduced to the great I am. It means I am yesterday, I am today, I am tomorrow. I am always in present tense. There is no past, present, and future with God. He's eternal. And this is what we must learn in our experience. And so Moses is introduced to the great I am here in verse 6. We find that Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here is where he got that glimpse of him. Here's where he understood, and who could ever forget such an experience as that? And it had a tremendous impact on Moses' life all the rest of his life. Go down to verse 10. This is the commission. God got his attention, and now then he wants to direct him. It's not just enough to turn aside, oh, well, that's quite a sight. I've never seen that before. God has a reason for the things that he does. And so here is Moses about to hear what God has to say to him. And so in verse 10, come now, therefore, I'll send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Notice what a difference. 40 years in the wilderness. Wilderness experience, the desert experience. What a change it's made in Moses' life. He's not that man that was once so full of himself. He would go out, he'd kill the Egyptian, he would deliver the people. Found out that simply would not work. No one can do anything in their own strength and ability. That's a part of the wilderness experience. We learn that only God is able to accomplish anything. And so now then Moses is saying, who in the world am I? There is no way I can accomplish such a thing as this. This is where we too have to learn the same lesson. You know, it's one thing to say, I can't even breathe without God, and that's true. But the truth of it is when we come to the place where we really realize it in our own lives, when nobody else is even around. Not trying to impress anyone with our humility. Not trying to impress anyone with what we might know or what we think we should say. We are speaking here of those who have been isolated, and there's no one there except me and God. This is when we realize what Moses said here. Who am I? I'm simply not able that I should go to Pharaoh and bring forth the children. What kind of ability do I have in such a manner? Answer, verse 12. He said, certainly I will be with thee. It is very wrong for people simply to acknowledge their own inability and their own weakness. That's only half of it. We must. It is imperative. This is where Moses had the battle on down through the rest of this chapter and on into chapter 34. This is where that Moses, or chapter 4 rather, this is where that Moses had to realize his strength must be replaced. Certainly I will be with thee. These are lessons that are only learned in the wilderness. And so it must be, we must come to that place where that we realize certainly I will be with thee. And this is the strength, this is the ingenuity, this is the wisdom that indeed we must take. It is again the desert experience that brought him to this place. Then I want to notice verse 14, the message. Moses heard from God. Verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Moses said, who am I to tell them? What am I to say when I go down there? Who sent me? This is God's answer. He had already been introduced to him as the great I am in verse 6. This tells us the same story. We can only give to others what we have received for ourselves. We must appropriate the message in my own life before I can preach it and teach it unto someone else. We must apply these things in our own experience. And that's exactly what Moses did. He indeed knew that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He knew himself who the great I am was at this time. And so God says, you go and you take that message, that same message to these people, I am that I am. That's the same pattern that we too must follow. We're not going into the next chapter here, showing the battle that Moses had, and finally he surrendered unto the Lord. He had all sorts of excuses after this, even to the point of making God angry. You don't want to push God that far. But nevertheless, Moses did. And indeed, he finally surrendered before God. And of course, he did lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But I want to, before we leave this portion, I want to back up again to verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee. When I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. That is, Moses, you are going to lead the children out of Egypt across the Red Sea, and you're coming right back to this very mountain here in this same desert or this same wilderness. Turn to Exodus 33. To put this in perspective, the words that we read here in chapter 33 were spoken to and about Moses while he was yet down at the foot of the mountain. He's already been up there once. He has gotten the tables of stone. And then God has told him, you better get back down there because them people have corrupted themselves. They were dancing around a golden calf and said, these be thy gods which brought thee out of Egypt. When Moses saw that, he cast those two tables of stone to the ground. And he was absolutely angry with the children of Israel. But his anger must have passed. It had to have passed. Because now he is in a state in order to intercede for Israel and to see that God does not wipe them off the face of the map because of this incident. And so what we read here, beginning with verse 11, is a time just prior to the time he will go back up into the mountain for a few more days. Verse 11, the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face. I want to point out once again that this is a product of the desert experience. He knew God to this degree. He had learned that way back before that God even sent him back to Egypt. He had learned these things. He had seen these things with the burning bush and all of this. And now he spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. Verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. You've not let me know whom you will send with me. You see, this man is still very concerned about his own ability. He's not the man who is just so sure of himself that he can just go forth and no problem. Continues to voice these things unto the Lord. And he asked God to go with him. Verse 17. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. Verse 18. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I want to bring out here the personal lessons that Moses learned. God's purpose was for him to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he did that. But let us understand that Moses himself reaped the glorious benefit in a personal manner. This is something that every gospel minister must understand. Doesn't make any difference how much of an impact they might have on other people. Doesn't make any difference what others may think of them or how they might exalt them or anything of this nature. There comes the day when every minister of the gospel must be concerned, what is God doing in my life? What does he want me to know? And so Moses is very much concerned with that. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Verse 19, he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee and proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. All of this is fulfilled after he goes back up into the mountain for a second time. He came back to this same Mount Horeb once again directly because of the desert experience. Our second example is found in the first chapter of Galatians. Galatians 1. This, of course, the Apostle Paul, he is giving his own personal testimony. It is like unto that of Moses, where God had to work in him first before he sent him to the people. And so we read here in Galatians 1, verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem. This is Paul's testimony of himself after he has been struck down on the road to Damascus. He's been made blind. He has been sent to Ananias. His eyes have been healed, at least in measure. And God had told Ananias, I must let you know how great things this man must suffer for my name's sake. So I did not go to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. The essence of this is that Paul did not learn his message from those that were apostles before him. This is the pattern of our day, and rightfully so. We learn from those who have already walked the walk, those who have already learned the truth. I'm so grateful for those who took the time to explain things to me and to teach me and to give me the answers to the questions and of this glorious message of divine grace. But you see, that won't work here, because God is going to give Paul, Saul of Tarsus, a brand new message. So I didn't go up to Jerusalem. I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. Arabia is very important here, simply because if you read Jeremiah 25:24, among other scriptures, Arabia is described as a desert. Some commentators also mention that it is the land of Midian. I, along with many others, are persuaded that God took Paul right back to where the law was given in order to give him this revelation. This was the major sticking point during Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus disagreed with their interpretation of the law, he was considered to be blasphemous. Anyone who took up that banner would be the same way. The Apostle Paul certainly was of the persuasion because he was out to kill Christians. Paul was just as much a murderer as was Moses. And yet God used these two very unlikely subjects to accomplish his purpose. Both of them went to the wilderness, and I'm persuaded the same wilderness. Paul had to know What was the purpose of the law if it wasn't to make men righteous? Men are under the illusion today that the law will make them righteous. It will not. Paul describes the depths of the law in his gospel, but he sums it up by saying that the law is just simply a schoolmaster to bring men to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law doesn't take sin out of us. The law simply shows men still today that sin is still there. And the only way of deliverance is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul really sums up what he learned these 3 years in the wilderness. Back up to verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. His mother's womb is Israel. He had to be separated from this nation that was so steeped in the law. Had to be cut apart from them. And God literally took him out into the desert of Arabia in order to give him this revelation. And so we read, "Please God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace." He introduces it by the very message that God would give to him for this entire church age or grace age. And notice verse 16, the purpose, what God was doing. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. That's the same pattern. The more of Christ's life is revealed in our lives, the more we're going to radiate that same life unto those around us. And it's not just in the words we speak. It is a radiation of our entire lives that are shown forth, or is shown forth to other people. And so we read, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He learned this message on the backside of the desert. I want to encourage our hearts today. If you feel like you're on the backside of the desert, if you feel like you've been isolated, if you feel like you've been targeted, start looking for God to reveal some important, specific truth to you that is going to be very much effective in your own life. That's the purpose of the desert experience, is to reveal truth to us. Well, we don't learn it all at one time. So we just as well to expect there's going to be more than one desert experience. But we certainly can learn from one to lead us to the other and not be surprised when it happens. The Apostle Paul, of course, went on to take this message. It was opened to the Gentiles. His message was to the Gentiles, as we very well know now. And so he accomplished what God intended, because he had the desert experience. Our last one is found in the 8th chapter of Acts. This is a man by the name of Philip. We don't hear a whole lot about him, but he is singled out here in this place. Acts 8, let's go down to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Notice the context in which this is written. The first 7 years of the tribulation period are the first 7 years at the beginning of the church age, rather. The first 7 years are actually a foretaste of what will happen on a massive scale in the millennium. These first 7 years were glorious years of blessing, We've seen it before that the power of God was so strong that even the shadow of the disciples walking by, people were healed. There are those who would love to have that today, but this is not the day yet. God gave them a real foretaste of the utopia that will exist during the millennium. I can tell you that those 7 years came to an end with the stoning of Stephen back in the 7th chapter. But the residual effect is still here. There is still much activity, much going on around Jerusalem. But the angel of the Lord says, Philip, I want you to leave all of that. And I want you to go down to the desert. And this, of course, is once again where that we must learn the same thing. That if God speaks, if God directs, away from all the excitement, activity, and all of these things that are just so common to the natural mind, if God is directing, we better listen. And so Philip did exactly that. And so in verse 27, he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. When God directs in a certain way, we must understand he has something in mind. This time he directed him to this man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and he had charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and he's sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. We're not going to go through here, but in verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip found out he was reading from Isaiah, and he asked him where it was. And the Ethiopian said, well, it's right here. Says, who's he talking about? And that was the opening for this man. It is important to understand that God sent Philip to Gentile. We've just talked about Paul. Paul is going to bring forth the message. He is the apostle for this age, apostle of the Gentiles. But God used men like Philip, men like Peter, to open the door. And that's what this is. And so this man was reading from Isaiah. And it is so important that Philip understood his mission. Verse 35. After he talked about him, who that was there in Isaiah 53, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That is the message that God is now preaching throughout this entire world, through this church age. The message of Jesus. This is the result of the desert experience. That is to preach Christ. God always has a purpose for this desert experience. Just one more point in closing here. Verse 39. When they were come up out of the water, that is, the Ethiopian wanted to be baptized, and indeed he accepted Christ, and he was the only requirement for baptism. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, but he went his way rejoicing. Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And I think that's the last time we hear about Philip. The point is this. I am persuaded that this will be the pattern in the millennium. Philip was just caught away by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't think it'll be any problem at all for God to move his ministers around anywhere he wants, anytime he wants. And so it will be something that will really be quite common at that time. And so that is the way that Philip's desert experience ends. Quite a thrilling place for him. And the next time we see him is at Azotus, But notice he's still preaching Jesus. He's still preaching the gospel, which is exactly what will be done in the millennial period. And so let us understand that desert experiences, like we've talked about this morning, we've illustrated in this message, they're always ordered of the Lord. The next thing that we need to understand, when things happen beyond our own control, it's a real good, almost a certainty, this is God's desert experience. This is God's choice for us. And you can find that so many times throughout the scripture. And so it is up to us whether we surrender to God's direction for the desert experience or whether we do not. I guarantee you the benefits are immeasurable when we completely submit ourselves under the hand of the Lord, even though we may have to endure some hardships.